First Peter chapter 2. I want to start this morning by giving you a series of scriptures this morning that shows us the scriptural focus of the church. And I want us to look at Paul and Peter's focus mainly. 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start reading in the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. And take a look at what the scripture says here. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." We're going to get back to this in a few moments here. But then he says this, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone," speaking about Jesus. So he was the cornerstone of the church, the foundational stone, if you will, "disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Then it says this, "Ye also as living stones." So it just says Jesus was a living stone. The Bible says that ye also are living stones. And then he says this, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." But then he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." He says this, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness," the scripture says, "and into his marvelous light." Now, I would like you to zoom in on verse number 5. It says, once again, "ye are lively stones and are built up a spiritual house." We are a living spiritual body. That's what the church is. That's what the body of Christ is. Let's go, if we can, to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And before we go there, I want to call to your attention in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, God says that the purpose of this living body, the purpose of these living stones, is to show forth the praises of Christ. That is why we are here. We are to be a trophy case of God's glory, a trophy case of God's grace. I believe there's a number of ways that we are a trophy case of God's glory and a trophy case of God's grace this morning. I think that, first of all, just by the stories that many of us have, the stories of God calling us out of darkness and into His light, the stories of God taking care of our needs, the stories of God taking some of us from very horrific settings and causing us to be a people that have praise on our lips. I believe another way that we show forth the praises of who He is by the light that's in our eyes. Don't take for granted the light that is in your eyes. The fact that your eyes glimmer for Christ. And I hope that the Word of God makes your eyes glimmer. You may have heard me say from time to time that there are certain people that you meet where you go away saying, they must be a Christian. That's because Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 22, "If thine eye be single, if thy eye be clear, thy whole body shall be full of light." There's a clearness in the Christian's eyes that loves God. Have you ever went to a salesman and you just didn't quite trust him because there's something that's in his eyes, if you will? I believe by the love that we have towards one another, I believe that when we share that love, I believe we obviously show forth the praises of Christ. I had you go to Romans 12, but I'm going to have you back up and go to John 17. John 17. I also believe that the unity that we have in the Spirit, I believe that what a church is a church is a body of believers that for no other reason outside of Christ, we shouldn't be together. Let me say it once again. A real church, I believe, a church that is thriving and moving to where God wants it to go, a church that is filled with God, I believe that is a body of people that for no other reason wouldn't be together apart from them both having a commonality in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that is a biblical setting. In the book of Acts, you see people from from all nations and all walks of life coming together. People that were religious and non-religious, people from all different ethnicities coming together. And what were they doing? They were feasting on the Word of God. They were finding their commonality in Christ. Well, John chapter 17 alludes to this unity, this wonderful, wonderful unity that we should have. John 17, and look at verse number 20 in John 17. It says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." God tells us that the unity that we have shows forth the praises of Christ. And God says that because of our unity, the Scripture tells us that the world will believe our message. This is a world that cannot get along, to be quite honest with you. And that's why we have different expressions. Business partnerships are made to dissolve. That's why we have certain expectations of, well, things are good now, but they're probably going to go downhill. People expect people to be disunified. They expect people to disagree. They expect when there's disagreements for people to part ways. And whereas that even happens in the body of Christ from time to time, let's understand this, that God says that the world will believe because we will be as one. And I believe that, once again, that's how we show forth the praises. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12 this morning, verses 1 through 5. Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. Look what the Scripture says here. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Notice, first of all, we were in 1 Peter 2 where God called us lively stones. God now says that we're a living sacrifice. "That you may present your bodies holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Then he says this, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as ye have many members in one body," and I want you to see here, we're focusing on verses that shows that we are a living organism. It says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Actually, I'm sorry, verse number 4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Let's go, if we can, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at a few passages in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 1. And this is really the granddaddy of them all as far as passages that deal with the church being a living body, a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, we need to notice here Paul's focus this morning. We need to notice Peter's focus. It was on, once again, a living organism, a living being. Something that is full of life, the life of God and the life of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse number 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation," he says, "wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." He says, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." Now, I've typically, when I read this passage, I focus on Spirit, Lord, faith, baptism, but he also says there is one body. There's one body of believers. One body as far as the family of God. What's the old Bill Gaither song? "I'm so glad I'm a part," what? "Of the family of God." Look what he says in verse 6. "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but also that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Then it says this, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the" what? "The body of Christ." There's a certain words that we see that we tend to skip over because we've seen them so much, we say them so much. But once again, he says body because it is a body. It is the living part of the church, if you will. Look what he says in verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of what? The fullness of Christ. I love this passage because it tells us that people are going to see Christ through the church. It says that we come together, and what do we paint a beautiful picture of? What do we portray? What do we present to people? The fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this is why, once again, it wasn't until Lazarus was resurrected that some of the Jews believed. It wasn't until the woman at the well went home and told some of her friends that some of the Pharisees and Jews believed. Once again, we as a body of believers, we come together and we portray the fullness of who Jesus is to other people. We are a connection point for this world, if you will. Now look what it says here in the next verse, in verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him into all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Christ is the head. Once again, we are the body. Then he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase, here it is again, of the body unto the edifying of itself. What does the scripture say here? In love. Let's go to Colossians 2, Colossians 3. And just pointing out, look at the Apostle Paul's focus. Look at the Apostle Peter's focus. It was on the body of believers. And we're saying something. We're saying this for a reason this morning. I'm going to make an application in just a few moments here. But let's go to Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Colossians chapter 2. And look at verse number 17 of Colossians chapter 2. Look what the scripture says here. Colossians 2 and verse number 17 says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. This is interesting because Paul was dealing with a group of believers that felt that they were more spiritual because of their outward conformity to what they felt was godly. And remember my teaching on this. When Paul says in verse number 1 of Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. When he says, set your affection on things above, he's actually not talking to people that are drunkards and down and out and in the gutter and they could care less about church. He's talking to people that were outwardly legalistic. People that thought because of their outward conformity that they were more spiritual, if you will. That's why he says at the end of chapter 2, he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. In other words, there's things that we can do that appear spiritual. He says that have nothing to do with the spirituality. And he says they're actually fleshly and they're not actually spiritual in nature. Interesting passage, isn't it? Because if you just pulled out Colossians 3, 1 through 2, you would think, man, he's talking about some really carnal people that could care less about God. He's actually talking about people that look really, really good on the outside. But he says, set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. I don't need to get into the entire teaching of that. But I have seen Christians sit around and literally argue for hours on bonnets and head coverings. I've seen Christians sit around and argue for hours on types of clothing. And the problem with that is not in what they're saying, it's what they're not saying. The problem is that their focus is not on this heavenly Christ, this heavenly being, the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of salvation. That's the problem there. It's a sin of omission rather than a sin of commission. But notice, if you will, as he goes through this, he says that the body is of Christ. So he was dealing with, we call this in theological terms, they were what we call, they were given to what we call asceticism. And notice here that he's trying to take the focus with the church at Colossae off of the outward conformity to a set of what they thought was spiritual. And where is he putting the focus on? The body of Christ, the body of believers. And once again, there's a reason why I'm saying this. Young people, listen to this. We better have young people listen, since that's what's here 75% of the time. If somebody was sick in the hospital, and they were in what's called ICU, intensive care unit. And their levels, their numbers went all haywire. And someone says, you've got to get the doctor. And what if they sent a message back and said, the doctor is in a meeting. They're discussing what color the hospital should be painted. Everyone would say, who cares? Get the doctor. Dr. Krause is thinking probably of when he's been at lunch and people say, hey, this cat needs help. He's not coming out of this. What if they said, call a nurse? Well, the nurses are at a convention and they're learning how to be better nurses. Everyone say, well, that would be totally ridiculous. But what we have to understand is, look at Paul and Peter's focus. And more than we realize, that I think that this has become the focus of the church at large. And we've dealt with this before. But look how Paul puts the focus, once again, on the body of Christ. And remember, the Bible tells us that people will be able to see the fullness of Christ because of a living body that is loving one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have what? Can anybody quote it? Love one towards another. By the unity, if we're as one, God says, the world will believe that thou hast sent me. We either believe that or we don't. By the light that's in our eyes. By the testimonies that we share. But let's notice here, Paul's putting the focus on this body. And you know, you've heard my story before. I put a post on Facebook this week that's actually gotten quite a few good results as of now. And one of the things we said is, can a church just be a church? That was the name of the article. We put it on the website, actually. And the idea is that the church is a living body, and that the purpose of a pastor, the purpose of one another, is to edify the body of believers. That's why we're here this morning. Go to Colossians 3 and verse 15. Look at verse number 15. Look what he says here. Colossians 3, verse number 15. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in what? In one body, and be ye thankful. Now, there's a couple conclusions we can come to, first of all, this morning. Once again, look at Paul's focus. Totally on the body of believers. Paul was not going to go through the difficulties that he went through for any other purpose than seeing a body come together. And what's the purpose of the body, once again? The Bible tells us this. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Let's read this again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. He says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Once again, we want the world to see Jesus, but the world, what they really need to see is the body of believers coming together. And I believe that we give an opportunity for the world to see Jesus through that body. Have you ever met a man or a woman with only a head and no body? They weren't alive. And if you did see that, let's just go to another illustration. But here's the point. Is we tend to think, I just wish the world would see Jesus. I just wish the world would see Jesus. But they have to see a body of believers, the Scriptures tells us. And God has orchestrated that people see the fullness of Christ by a body that comes together, a living organism, which He calls the church. Now, in saying all this, there's something that's come to my mind that's very interesting as the last few weeks, because everything up to this point you've heard me teach before. But I wanted to set the stage for a few reasons. One is I wanted to remind you of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter's focus. But secondly, I want to introduce you to a concept that's come to my mind that I've been feeling, I've known that it's there, but I haven't been able to verbalize it. You ever have those times in your life where something's in the back of your mind, you feel something, and it's there, and you just kind of push it away. You think, you know, what is that? Am I just not feeling good today? Or what is that feeling? What is that thought that's there? And it's like a geyser underneath the surface. It's kind of like a spring underneath the ground, and it's coming up, and it just won't go away. Sometimes that's how the calling of God works in your life, does it not? There's a spring underneath the surface, and it just keeps pushing, and it keeps pushing, and it keeps pushing, and it doesn't go away. You know what a great definition for passion is this morning? when you don't have a choice but to do that particular thing or that particular job or that particular task. Passion is when you really don't have a choice. Jeremiah said, I tried to shut up. I tried to be quiet. But he said, but the word of God was a fire in my bones and I had to speak the things of God. Passion is this. It's you don't even have a choice. You have to do that particular thing. And if you can quit what you really want to do, then maybe it's not your passion and maybe it's not your calling in life. I want you to know that as long as I'm right with God, if I stop trying to preach the Bible, I don't think I could stop trying to preach the Bible. I think you could fire me, retire me, do whatever you want to do. I would have to preach the Bible somewhere. Put me in a nursing home and hopefully I'll be preaching to the people in a nursing home. We probably need to be doing that now anyway. But there's been this thought underneath the surface that's been coming to my mind and my heart as of late. And it's interesting. And it's because of, I believe, kind of a new paradigm shift in my ministry in that you've heard me say before that when I felt called to preach the Bible, I was so happy because I got to preach the Bible, love God, love people, and share the scriptures, and shepherd people. But when I got into the ministry, I found out that 90% of what I was expected to do at certain places had nothing to do with any of that. And so, you know, the journey has been to move into a place where we feed the body, we see a living organism come together. But there's something interesting about this, because it hit me a few weeks ago, that when you're part of a machine that doesn't focus on the body, listen to this now, the health of the body is many times suppressed by the machine itself. So, there are living organisms within the organization of church, no doubt about that. We believe in that, no doubt about that. And you go to you go to certain churches, and even if it's just a giant machine, you're going to find little grandmothers on the second pew in love with Christ, praying for their pastor, sharing the love of Jesus. You're going to see life. You're going to see a living organism within that. But what always got me when I was a part of huge machines was this, was that the true life of the body was often overshadowed. It was suppressed by the machine itself. And sometimes you would be within one of those organizations and you would say, you know, something just isn't quite right here. But it didn't really matter because the same thing would happen every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday, every Wednesday. But something hit me a few weeks ago. That when you have the focus that we have in our body, I want you to catch this now because this is the crux of what I want to say. When you have the focus that we have, love God, love people, feed people, grow people. I want to say, this is very interesting. The health of the body is unbelievably apparent. You say, why is that important? What do you mean by that? I'm going to say it again, but I want you to stay with me on this. The health of the body is unbelievably apparent. Now, there's a reason I say this. I've been involved in certain church organizations where you have a camp meeting, you have a revival week. And Thursday night's always the big night. No matter what happens throughout the week, no matter what the health of the body, Thursday night is the big night. Music's big, everyone's shouting, everyone's happy. It's going to be a great service no matter what. Despite the health of the body. I was once associated with this one particular church. I went there for just a few services. In every service, at the end of the service, the last minute, everybody spoke in tongues. Everybody did. And it was like a machine. It was like a ritual. I mean, and at the end of the service, for the last 60 seconds, it was actually almost timed for like 35 seconds. At the very end, everyone would break out in praises and tongues. And I thought to myself, no matter what the health of the body is, they are in such a ritual, they're going to do that. I've always had this thought in my mind as a pastor being a part of certain churches that no matter how the health of the body is, we're going to have a good service. But I've realized something, that as we move into this paradigm of Paul's focus and Peter's focus, the health of the body is unbelievably apparent. And I don't think that we're used to that. Here's what I mean by that. Once again, if you have the machine going, and you don't need me to go through this really, do you? But guy comes to the podium. Good morning, everybody. Stand up to your feet. Turn to hymn number 227. When we all get to heaven, you got a choir behind him. I'm telling you, it's going to be a good service no matter what the health of the body is. And the pastor has his sermon, and even John Piper did an article this week on pre-planned sermons, e-sermons, on pre-made sermons, pre-written sermons. He did an entire teaching on it. And he said, are we not inspired by the Spirit of God, or are we not? And the point is that we've been involved with those machines where it's going to be a good service. It's going to turn out the same way every time, no matter what the health of the body is. But when you're doing church like we are, where the focus is on the body, the health of the body is very apparent. And I don't think that we're used to that. Because sometimes the body is suffering. And when your body suffers, it's apparent to you. When my body suffers, it's apparent to me and everyone else around me. I'm not going to be one of those people that are in the hospital and I have a sickness and they say, he didn't even complain, because I'm going to probably tell you how bad I hurt. Okay. But when your body hurts, it's apparent. When the church body hurts within a machine, it's not always apparent. You know that something's going on, but it's not always apparent. But when you're doing a very organic and a focus on the living organism and building up people, it's extremely apparent when the body is suffering. When the body is rejoicing, it's apparent. When the body is sick in a setting like us, it's apparent. I once heard a pastor's wife say that healthy sheep have a good appetite. Good point. Healthy sheep have a good appetite. And it's interesting to me that when the Apostle Paul deals with the body, notice how many times here in the passages that we read, he deals with the concept of growing as a result of eating spiritual food. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, for just a few moments here. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And look what the Bible says here in verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, he says, in all evil speakings, he says this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may what? Grow thereby. Then he goes into talking about how we are lively stones. And once again, the health of the body is totally apparent. And I submit to you that there are some people that will not like necessarily our setting, because you can't hide behind a machine, if you will. I don't believe that you can hide in a setting where believers truly want nothing but Christ in their lives. And we almost have no other option in our body but to be very transparent. Because of that, which I think is actually a blessing. But once again, notice here, he's talking about how we're lively stones and we're the body of Christ. But once again, he tells us here that we become healthy by intaking, by digesting spiritual food. But brothers and sisters, if we're not hungry, we're not healthy. What's the first thing? If your children don't want to eat breakfast, what do you think? You go over and feel their forehead, right? Are you feeling okay? Are they not feeling well? Are they sick? Let's understand that healthy sheep have a good appetite. And I believe that if we don't have a good appetite, it'll be very, very apparent that we're spiritually unhealthy. And I've said over the last few months, the only way that we can do church the way that we're doing it is if we're spiritually healthy. And we're growing in Christ. Now, look with me, if you will, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 in verse number 11. Look how Paul connects the two between having a healthy body and intaking spiritual food here. Look what he says here. Once again, healthy sheep have a good appetite. And a healthy body wants to eat. And if we're not hungry for the Word of God, brothers and sisters, we're not spiritually healthy. That's not just a good sermon point. That's where we're at. That's where we live at as a body of believers. And I believe that we have a good healthy appetite in our body, but I'm just making a point that if we do not have a good appetite for spiritual food, no matter how good we look on the outside, we are not a healthy body, and it will be unbelievably apparent. So look what it says here in Ephesians 4, in verse number 11. He says this, "And he gave some apostles for the what? For preaching the Bible. And some prophets for preaching the Bible. And some evangelists for preaching the Bible," that is giving spiritual food. "And some pastors and teachers for what? Giving the sincere milk of the word and the meat of the word." Look what he says in 12. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry," look what he says, "for the edifying," that means the building up of what? The body of Christ. Healthy bodies have a good appetite. If we don't have a good appetite, we're not healthy. If we're not healthy, we're going to be anemic. And we're going to have little strength. And if we have little strength, to be quite honest with you, in our setting, it'll be very apparent. Little strength over anger, little strength over certain vices, little strength to persevere, it'll be extremely apparent. Look at Revelation 3, 7 and 8. I believe that we have strength as a body, but I believe we have little strength, to be extremely honest. I believe that we're great families with great motives, but I really believe that we are just, I'm going to say this, I believe we are just scratching the surface on where God wants us to go as a body of believers. Doesn't mean anything strange, doesn't mean anything hocus pocus, but we're just scratching the surface as a body of believers on where God wants us to go. And maybe I can see it, and maybe other people can't see it as clearly. That's okay, that's what leadership's about. But this is one of the reasons why I believe that God has put us here, is to have a dramatic effect upon other families. And the growth that we've seen in the last 2 years with just our own families is honestly incredible. It's really incredible. I call it quiet miracles. As I preached on last week, God bringing food to Elijah through ravens is just as God-inspired as the day of Pentecost. And God performing quiet miracles and giving us stability and establishing our hearts, I think it's something that it's a precursor of great things to come. Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, look what it says. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy and that is true, that he hath the key of David, and he that openeth, but no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength." A little strength, but they're fairly anemic. Now, we can appear to have strength through other ways, and we've said that before, but we're not going to talk about that. But I will say one thing here, is that if we don't have a healthy appetite, the only other answer is for a pastor to become a czar over the body and honestly to formulate the situation where it looks like we have a lot of energy. But what will bring us energy is one thing, eating spiritual food. That's the one thing that will give us energy. Once again, if we don't do that, then we need a czar that will make it look like we have energy and formulate lots of programs and activities. And what I'm saying is, can a body of believers focus on spiritual growth and let that be what provides energy? I'm not saying that we don't have any energy, but we have little strength. And I think that we can go further. Let's go, if we can, to the book of 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Sometimes the body is suffering. Paul brought that out. And when a body is suffering like ours, it's going to be apparent. And there's times where I've said to my wife over the last few months, I said, it's kind of amazing the way things have fallen, the way different things have happened to some of our families. I said, it's almost like a calculated attack in a sense. That I have this expression that there are times when things are so wrong that you know that you're doing right. There are times when things are so wrong, you know that you're doing right. I'm going to read you a story here in just a few minutes of Charles Finney talking about the days of revival. But I can tell you about a preaching trip one time that I was on. And this is how the trip started. I was in Shoney's. Does anybody remember Shoney's? I think they call it Big Boys up north. But I was in Shoney's. I believe it was somewhere in southern Mississippi. And I got done eating. I guess someone had saw me pray, and then they'd heard our conversation about doing mission work and traveling and speaking. And some guy followed me out, and he said, "Brother, I just want to give you something." Shook my hand, and it wasn't a napkin or a betting tip or anything. It wasn't a stock tip or anything like that, because I don't bet. It was a $100 bill. And I told my wife, I said, "This is going to be a tough trip." I said, I didn't feel that. The Lord was just encouraging us, saying this. And on that trip, I'm telling you, everything that could have went wrong, went wrong. Ever in those times? Everything that could have went wrong, totally went wrong. And it's during those times you have to say, sometimes things are so wrong, you know you have to be doing right. Paul talks about this. This causes suffering in the body. And here's what I'm saying is, it's okay for us to suffer. It's okay for it to be apparent that we're suffering. It's okay for it to be apparent that we're anemic. Thank God that it's apparent. It's okay for it to be apparent that we may not have the best appetite. It's okay, because that means that we're being transparent. That means that we know what to work on, because that's 90% of the battle. It's okay for it to be apparent that we're under spiritual attack, if you will. 2 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Look what the Apostle Paul said. He says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to..." I'm reading the wrong passage. Okay, next chapter. Okay, he says, "By pureness, by knowledge," 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 9. He says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." Okay, I am reading the wrong passage of Scripture. Give me a second here. Must be 1 Corinthians 6. I cannot find it.
2 Corinthians 6.
I can't find it. Yes, 6:10. I was there. I was at the right spot. Okay. "As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed." Now look what he says here. "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich." Let me tell you, one time I was at a church service and the pastor preached a very straightforward message. And I remember the song director got up and said, "Okay," she said, "I think it's going to be a good thing for us to leave on a light note. So let's..." Well, sometimes we don't need to be light necessarily. Sometimes we need to acknowledge that we are sorrowful. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He says, "As unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful." Now just look at the first part of this. Okay? So we got the second part. We know that in God's sight we're known. We know that spiritually we're living. Okay. We know that inside we have a deep embedded joy. But just look at the first part of this, because you better believe it. For most of us, when we go through our day and we're going through difficulties, we're focusing on this part. And we tend to be down about it. We tend to go, "Man, I'm probably not doing God's will. I'm probably not doing exactly what I need to be doing. I'm sure I'm messing up here. I'm sure our churches, we're just not doing what we need to be doing. If we're sorrowful, if we're suffering." Look at the first part here. Sorrowful. Poor. Having nothing. He says here, unknown, dying, chastened, killed. Those aren't good words. And more than we realize, though we hear Paul saying, "Yes, I'm sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Dying, yet living." What do we see here? And when this happens in our lives, are we always saying, "I'm sorrowful, yet rejoicing"? No, we're saying, "I'm having a horrible day." And we stop there. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, sometimes it's okay if you're sorrowing. It's okay if you feel like you're dying at times. You feel like you're being chastened. It's okay at times if you feel like you're unknown. What am I doing? Is there any significance to what I'm doing? It's okay. And it was apparent in Paul's life. In a healthy body that's not overshadowed by rituals and activity, it's going to be apparent. And it's okay in the body of believers. It's quite all right. This is the aspect of Crossroads that I'm not used to. I'm used to fixing everything. I'm used to making sure that everyone leaves on a happy note. I'm used to making sure all bases are covered. If five people don't show up, we just fill in the gap. I'm just used to making sure that I almost take ownership over a church and everybody stays excited. That's not my job. My job is to feed people with the Word of God. And for us to realize in a body of believers with a focus on the body, the health of the body is going to be apparent. This is interesting to me because I've never been in a church scenario where this is the case. Usually, once again, our activity and other things that we're involved with overshadows all that. But it leads me to another point, and that is sometimes the body is going through spiritual oppression. I had a week's period about a week ago where I felt like I was carrying around a 150-pound weight. Anybody ever feel that way? And you have no reason to feel that way? There are certain cities that if I drive into them, I feel an oppression in that city. You ever feel that way? Where you're just like, man, I want to get out of here right away. You ever been in certain scenarios where you just feel like you're carrying around a 200-pound weight and you go, there's something dark and gloomy about this. For about a week, I was carrying around this almost 150-pound weight. I couldn't even put a finger on it. But I think that more than we realize, there is such a thing as a spiritual attack from the enemy. And we tend to say, well, it's just, you're just having a bad day. Well, your body's just, that's just the way your body feels that day. I don't think that's the case. Let's go to Ephesians 6. And we know this passage, but I want us to read this. I want to read you a story. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. And let me be transparent with you. There are times in ministry where, once again, things are just not making sense to me. There are times when I expect to do A and B happens. You add 2 plus 2, you expect to get 4. Sometimes you get 4.7, and it's confusing. It's interesting to me, the things that should be real hard in my life right now are actually unbelievably easy. Making money in my 20s and early 30s was always a difficult thing, and now it's just like, that should be hard, and it's easy at this season of my life. It's interesting to me, the things that usually prosper aren't necessarily moving at the speed that I like to see them move at, okay? And when that occurs, there can be this temptation to beat yourself up. There can be this temptation to overly examine yourself. There's a number of things in the last 6 months to 8 months that just haven't made sense in my mind, but it's okay at times. If everything makes sense to us as finite human beings, that could be a problem. That could mean that we're not walking in faith. Because if you could see it, then guess what? It probably isn't faith. Look at Ephesians 6. He says this in verse number 12. For we wrestle. Let's stop right there. I was a basketball player, you know that. And the wrestlers would come in, and they'd be running bleachers. They'd run up the bleachers, over and down, and run out. Run through the hallways, run around the football team field, come back in, run up the bleachers, go. And I felt sorry for wrestlers because all they did is run. And then when you saw them doing what they were supposed to do, their ear was on the mat and they would get cauliflower ear. And I thought, why would you want to do this? But when I remember wrestlers in high school, they were tough. Have you ever watched a Greco-Roman style wrestling match? I'm not talking that WWF and WWE soap opera for men stuff. That's not what I'm talking about, because that's what wrestling is. It's soap opera for men, okay? But real wrestling, like rules and points and everything, okay? It's tough. And what does God say here? We wrestle not. It doesn't mean you don't wrestle. He says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What he's saying is we are wrestling. It's tough. It is a fight. I want you to know that the last 8 to 10 months, I've been wrestling as a pastor. Every week is a total wrestling match for me when it comes to where we're headed as a church. And there's a lot of things I've spoken to you guys. I have never ministered so hard, so much, and preached so clearly and so pointedly in one town and got such little results as I've got here in Ocala. Never. You've heard it in my voice when I said we're going to move to town. I was just like, we're going to move to town and reach people. It was like a no-brainer. Jeff Kiefer said, "You guys are moving town?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "We're going to go tear it up." That's what I told him. And we've been tearing it up. But here's the point, is that sometimes things just don't make sense. Sometimes it's an absolute wrestling match. And I want to say, that's okay. That's okay. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Sometimes you feel like you're just wrestling through your week. You've done everything right you need to do as a family. You read the Bible, you pray, you love God, you raise your children right, and you're like, where's the wrestling? Why is there such a wrestling match here? Where's the abundant life here? Do you ever feel that way? It's okay. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. In other words, we do wrestle. We wrestle against a heavenly realm. Against spiritual powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, he says, in high places. Are you up for the fight? Are you up for the fight? This will be very transparent. I've never ministered in a place for the last 10 months and had such a fight to reach people. And it's totally bewildering to me. Totally bewildering. I told Alan a couple weeks ago, I said, I have never ministered so much and so hard and do what I can, and your wheels are just spinning. It's okay. It's okay. Because, you know, first of all, fruit that quickly ripens, quickly rottens. Matthew Henry, Jim. But secondly, sometimes it's a wrestling match. If we think for a minute that Martin Luther posted his points of 95, his thesis of 95 points on those doors and didn't have a fight on his hand? He had a fight on his hand because he was changing minds. And he had to have periods. Martin Luther used to go through deep fits of depression. Now, I've never suffered from depression. Thank God. But he used to go through deep fits of depression. And it's during those times he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." It was a fight. Paul says, it was a fight. On one point, he says, "All men have forsaken me." All men. It's a fight. And it's okay. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, and I want to close with this story. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. And look what the scripture says here. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. Somebody please help me find Thessalonians. Very good. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. It says this. Now, once again, notice this. Now, I'm very careful of these passages like this because some of us have been brought up in settings where we give way too much power to the devil. The devil could only do to Job what God allowed him to do. But there is spiritual warfare. Look what he says. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But what does he say here? But Satan hindered us. Hey, this is the Apostle Paul. If the providence of God was over him, shouldn't he be able to get through? Right? Sometimes Satan hinders. Now, I'm very careful of these verses because I've heard of people that have what I call a persecution complex where they blame everything on the devil. In other words, you know, if you want a job but you won't go out and look for a job, don't blame that on the devil. Please don't do that. If you're going to be angry with your wife, then you're upset because your prayers are hindered and you have a bad... I mean, that's really not the devil's fault, right? But there are things that... I'm going to use the phrase, that are unprovidentially hindered. In other words, but they're spiritually hindered. In other words, they're not hindered by God as much as it's a satanic attack, if you will. Listen to this story by Charles Finney. Incredible story. A young lady from Steventown came to New Lebanon after the convention and heard Finney preach. She was so impressed that she invited him to come to her place and preach. Finney told her his hands were full and he thought he could not do it. Her utterance was choked with deep feeling, and Finney's mind became stirred profoundly over the condition of the things in the place. It seems that the only church in the place was an endowed Presbyterian church that had been ministered to for many years by a minister until the church was run down entirely and the minister himself had become an infidel. The only unmarried person in the church was the young lady who invited Finney to preach. Nearly the whole town was in a state of impenitence. Most of the people lived scattered along a street nearly 5 miles long, and there was not a religious family on the street, nor a single house in which family prayer was maintained. This was during the early 1800s. He said, the story says, Finney made an appointment to preach the next Sunday afternoon. Here occurred one of the characteristic incidents of which Finney's life was so full. He asked the person who was taking him in his carriage, "Have you a steady horse?" "Oh, yes," he replied, "perfectly so. What makes you ask the question?" "Because," said Finney, "if the Lord wants me to go to Steventown, the devil will prevent it, if he can. And if you have not a steady horse, he will try to make him kill me." Strange to say, the horse ran away twice, a thing he had never done before, and came near killing them. Just a little story in the 1800s. Finney is a very well-respected pastor among non-Calvinist pastors. Calvinists really don't like Finney. But I believe Finney was a great preacher. But just accentuating the spiritual warfare that he went through to preach the gospel. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, which means we wrestle against something in the heavenlies. Daniel prayed for 3 full weeks until the answer came, and the angel from heaven was hindered by the prince of Persia. So there's a highly organized realm in the heavenlies. It's called principalities and powers. The demonic realm is highly organized. And it's organized, brothers and sisters in Christ, against you. Against God. Against your Father. Against the kingdom of God. Everything you're trying to do. See, we can't be AWOL. We can't have a lack of a spiritual appetite. We have to be keen. We have to be alert. They said that General Stonewall Jackson would drill his men when no other generals would drill. And one of the reasons for the great reputation of the 1st Brigade was that even when other generals were laying back and sitting back and not being very diligent, he would drill, 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 and even drill some more. Until the point where other generals didn't like being around him because they felt that he made them look bad. Once again, you can only preach that, use that as an illustration south of the Mason-Dixon line. And it's probably still not popular to this day. But it is a point of the Civil War. But having a focus on feeding the body and not just having the other type of focus that we've talked about before, it's brought about an interesting scenario for me in that the health of the body, the needs of the body, the state of the body is extremely apparent. And so we have this issue as human beings where we tend to go out and do things, and then when we run into hardships, we tend to think, oh, we're probably doing something wrong. We could be doing everything right. You as a family may be doing everything right. You as a business owner may be doing everything right, and that may be why things are so wrong. We're living stones, and God has called us out to show forth the praises of Him. And I want to encourage you, wherever God leads us as a body, wherever God leads you as a family, as an individual, as I said last week, let's embrace the pain. Embrace it. Because if you are going through tremendous pain right now, you're probably going to learn more in the next few weeks and months in your life than ever before. And what does it produce? Let's go to the book of Hebrews. We're going to close with this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. And look at verse number 7. Remember, when we see the word chastening, we think, when you get out of line, God's going to get you back in line. That comes from an idea that parenting is all about reactive parenting. God is proactively allowing hardships to come into our lives. When you see the word chastening, maybe when we read Hebrews 12, it would be a good idea to see to put the word training in there. God's training us up. Look what he says. If ye endure chastening, let's say training, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And sometimes, to be quite honest with you, we're really whiny with our Heavenly Father. He allows us to go through hardships, and we're unbelievably whiny. We wouldn't want that out of our children, but we do it to God. Verse number 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. So, remember, if your daddy ever says, now this is harder on me than it is on you now. God says after their own pleasure now. Okay. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So God says it's for our profit. Look what he says here, that we may be holy. Now, no chasing, no training. It's called this spiritual CrossFit we're going through. High intensity spiritual CrossFit. Now, no training or chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. How many of you are going through hardships? I just love being under attack. I just love it. Nobody's that way. And if they are, I'm kind of scared of those people. I'm like, they're not going to hang around much anymore. Those aren't your tortoises. Those are your hares. Those are your rabbits. Your rabbit Christians. Those are your sprinters, not your marathon runners. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Look at what it produces. He says, look at the goal. Look what God is doing. And then he says, wherefore, because of all this, because God wants you to be a partaker of his holiness, because he wants you to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, he says, lift up the hands which hang down. You ever see someone having a bad day, you just sit there like this? You come in, you say, everything okay? No. God says, lift up your hands. He says, and your feeble knees. He says, and make straight paths for your feet. Walk with your head up high. Embrace that pain. Embrace that training. So I used to be a cross-country runner. Only because I could get access to the gym during the fall if I did that. And I would get in shape for basketball. That was the only reason, because I couldn't stand running cross-country. I'm a dual person. I need two things in mind. I'm like, this is killing me. I can't stand this. Ran my first race, children, with only 2 days of practice. And it was the worst and hardest experience of my life. I was around the 2 mile mark. I thought, I'm going to die. And I was dumb enough where I'm like, well, I can't just give up because forces don't give up. My daddy will brain me. Number two, you got to beat somebody. And I crossed that finish line. And my coach said, you did pretty good. I think with some training we can really do. I said, don't talk to me. I said, don't say a word right now. That's exactly what I told him. I said, don't say a word. Because I felt like I was going to die. I can't believe our hearts deal with that. I just can't. I can't believe we live to be past the age of six. I can't believe it. But when you run and get tired, what does your body do? It produces more O2. And you have to think to yourself, in a week from now, I'm going to be in such better shape. 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, 4 weeks from now. I remember my first game of my junior year. It was a double overtime game. I never came out of the game. Played one of my best games of that year. Scored 13 points. Hit the game tire to send us into the first overtime. That was pretty good. And but you know what? My coach even said, he encouraged people after that to run cross country. Because you know what he said? He said he never came out of the game. 4 months before that, you know what I was doing? That's exactly what I was doing. I want to hear the audio on that one online. Don't be slouched over. God says, Stand up straight. Take it like a man. And he's training us. Embrace the pain, as we talked about last week.